Okay, Acts chapter 2. Let's kind of break this down a little bit real quick. So we have Acts chapter 2. Now listen, this marks the turning point in history of God's kingdom, okay? Because what we have is we have some different things that have went on. In chapter 1, the disciples, they wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, he comes. In chapter 1, the disciples were equipped. And in chapter 2, they're empowered. And there's a huge difference between being equipped and being empowered. You know, if we disciple somebody, that's equipping you. When I get up here and teach and preach, that's equipping you. But when the Holy Spirit comes on you and empowers you, gives you the enlightenment, the knowledge, the wisdom that Psalm or Proverbs chapter 8 talks about, and then and prepares you. That's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Only God can do that. And so what we have here is we have that they're getting ready to be empowered to do a great work for God. I mean, this is the turning for the church. And so then we see in chapter 1 that the disciples were held back, and in chapter 2 they were sent out. And then in chapter 1, the Savior ascends. He goes up. We see that in chapter 1, I believe, verse 9. And then in chapter 2, the Spirit descends. The Spirit comes. So we see that Christ is raised from the dead. He goes to be with heaven. The Comforter, the Teacher, the Holy Spirit comes and rests on earth. And what we have here at this point in chapter 2, and this is huge, guys, because in chapter 2 of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes, and now everybody is empowered or filled with the Holy Spirit that believes on Jesus Christ. That's never happened in history up until this point. If you look in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never filled anybody. The Holy Spirit didn't empower anybody except for those that God chose. For example, David, the Holy Spirit empowered him or filled him. And we see that when David messes up and Nathan tells him, listen, David, you're the man. You're the one that committed adultery, committed murder. You're the one that's done all these things. And David cries out and he says, Lord, don't take away from me your Spirit. So we see that God does equip. As a matter of fact, we see that for Saul, God equipped Saul with the Spirit until Saul messed up and then God took the Spirit from him. Well, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit guides and leads and teaches. And so if you're struggling to understand the Word of God, have you prayed for God to empower you with the Holy Spirit? I mean, there's a huge difference, because the Spirit of God will illuminate your mind and he'll open your heart and he'll teach you and guide you and direct you. In chapter 2 of Acts, we see the beginning of the empowering of the Holy Spirit for all men. And as a matter of fact, it creates... This is what we call a dispensation, okay? Depending on who you read, the average dispensations in the Bible is 8. So every time God uses a new way to talk to somebody, they will say it's a dispensation. And the biggest dispensation in the Bible, if you just want to go where it splits the Bible, is the dispensation of law, which is the Old Testament, and then the dispensation of grace, which is the New Testament. So there's your two biggest dispensations, if you will, okay? Everybody's still with me, right? I'm telling you guys, this is kind of like learning time. So put on your thinking caps and take notes, because as we go through this, you have to connect these dots so that you have full understanding of what's going on, because this literally is the beginning of the huge turning point of the church where people are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul actually calls this time this unique church age, he calls it a mystery. I want everybody to turn to Ephesians. Now, Ephesians is I'm in Hebrews. I don't know why I'm in Hebrews. Ephesians is to the right of Acts. Ephesians is to the right of the book of Acts. And so I want everybody to turn to Ephesians. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 3 through 10, actually. Let's start in 1, so you guys get the whole gist of it. Here's what Paul says in 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. So you see immediately it's the dispensation of grace, the time of grace, the church age of grace would be the dispensation. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. And then we see that, we'll find that in Acts chapter 22, where he's referencing what he's written, or what's been written about the mystery. And then verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which is in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power, being the Holy Spirit. And so then we see in 8, the purpose of the mystery, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So here we see the mystery of God, what he's talking about, and here's the mystery, that the Holy Spirit has come, God is revealed, Christ is revealed, Christ dies on the cross, he is resurrected. Listen, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was talked about in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, he was completely revealed. And so that part of that mystery is open. Then the other side of it is the Jew and the Gentile are now, are you ready for this? Equal. It's to kind of give you the idea of what's going on for the Jews, because we read in Scripture, if you read, and some of you aren't going to like this, but it's okay because it's the Word of God. But if you read in Scripture, God says that he revealed, or he allowed the Gentiles to be saved to make the Jews jealous. How many didn't like that one? So, listen, I've said that before, and some go, I don't like that. I feel used. Well, congratulations. I'd rather be used by God, for God, the glory of God, and get to heaven than to be forgotten about and let him teach them another way. Amen? I'm thinking, use me all you want, Jesus. I don't care. So what you have here is you have the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy Spirit exposed, but then you have what's never happened in history of the Bible. You have the Jew and the Gentile are now equal, and this, to help you understand, would be equivalent to the go back into the days of slave time when they had slaves, and it would be like making the blacks and the whites equal back then and have the whites accept it. You see what I'm saying? And they're going, the whites are going, no way. I mean, let's go all the way up to I can't remember, Parker. Is her name Parker that was on the bus? Parks, there you go, Rosa Parks. All the way up to that day, man, there was still all this hatred and everything going on. And then, of course, in my mind, I can't understand it because I'm not prejudiced. I don't understand how you, listen, God says we're all men are created equal. So why should I hate a man for his color and not hate another one for their looks? What's the difference? You see what I'm saying? It just doesn't make sense to me. But in that time, there was total hatred for the whites for the blacks, and then the blacks for the whites as well. It went both ways. Now, in Acts, to help you put this together, that's what's going on between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews would have been the whites back then, and the Gentiles would have been the blacks, the slaves. You get what I'm saying? And now, here, Paul says, you know what? The mystery? Here's the mystery. We're all the same. We're all the same in Christ Jesus. How cool is that? And so, guys, when you read this, don't just look at it and go, okay, we're all the same, okay. No! Listen, this has stirred up emotion and hatred and anger and disgust, and the Jews are going, they're dogs, man. We're not equal to a dog. I mean, look at what's going on here. There's a lot of emotion going on here, a lot of hatred going on, that God has opened the door and said, everybody's equal. And the Jew says, no, we're not. If he wants to be a Christian, guess what? He's got to be circumcised. And all of a sudden, the Jews are going, in order for them to be a Christian, they got to become a Jew. And the Gentiles start following this, and we'll see that as it all unfolds later. But there's all, you still see this bias from the people, but Jesus says, no, no, no. This mystery is that the Jew and the Gentile are equal. That's what Paul's telling us here in Ephesians. And so I find it really interesting. And then if you were to go back to Acts chapter 22, so if you go back in Acts chapter 22 for a second, and we're going to stay there. Like I said, guys, this is a teaching moment. You've got to see what's going on here because, man, this is the beginning. This is the beginning of the church, the beginning of teaching, the beginning of preaching, the beginning of equipping and discipling and bringing the Christian up into maturity so they can get rid of the nipple and start chewing on the meat and grow and go out and start making a difference in people's lives. Listen, it started right here. So what do we have to do with Acts chapter 2? We're here because of Acts chapter 2. If it weren't for Acts chapter 2, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be taught. We wouldn't be equipped. Listen, that's what he says. I want you to go out and I want you to equip and I want you to prepare. The Holy Spirit will empower, but you got to teach. And I think that's where the church has lost. I think that's where the church has lost its direction. Because most churches are feel-good churches. You know, most churches will tell you, listen, the Bible, it's just a guideline. I mean, you can't take everything serious because there's so many contradictions in there. And by, you know, I mean, really, do you really believe that there was a fish big enough that swallowed a man and kept him for 3 days and then spit him up on the beach? I mean, come on, that's a little far-fetched. But that's really what happened. It's not a story, it's an event, a real-life event. But people go, well, you know, you can't believe the Bible. It's so full of contradictions. So you just pull out what's good and you go with that. And then they teach on junk. I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago where a church was teaching on the green environment. Or environmental green or whatever, go green, whatever it is. And nothing about the Word of God. Or they teach God is all love. God doesn't hate anybody. God is all love. God is all good. Well, let me tell you something. God hates. God hates sin. And you go, well, what's sin? Well, if you go to Romans chapter 1, we're not going to go there, but if you go to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, he'll tell you what he hates. Go to Corinthians, he'll tell you what he hates. I mean, listen, I'm telling you, God says, I hate sin, and I hate adultery, and I hate drunkenness, and I hate homosexuality, and I hate anger, and I hate bitterness, and listen, I hate murder, and I mean, he just goes on and on and on and on. I hate lewdness. He says, I hate it. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Don't turn there, but you go to Proverbs chapter 6 and you read down 16 through 19. He says, you know what? There are six abominations, yea, seven abominations that I hate. And then he says, if you're not for me, you're against me. So therefore, guess what? If you're my enemy, I'm going to destroy you. Well, listen, just because you're people, it's okay. But if you don't choose me, now you're my enemy, so I have to destroy you. But if you choose me, you're my family, and I'm going to love you and take care of you. And you go, that can't be God, but it is God. You know what? God also says that if you're not a child of mine when you pray, I don't hear you. I don't hear you. And so people go, well, look, I'm not a Christian, but I pray all the time. You're wasting your time. And you go, what? What do you mean I'm wasting my time? Listen, I've had people get angry with me. Well, don't get angry with me. It's the Word of God. Why don't you get angry with God? You know, if I tell people the truth, they go, oh, you're full of hate. No, I just quoted Scripture. Why don't you tell God he's full of hate? Well, God's all love. Whoa, I just read God's Word. So I thought you believed God's Word. If you don't believe God's Word, then obviously, well, and this whole rat race starts. I want you to see what's happening here, guys. This is the beginning of the church of teaching and equipping and getting rid of all this feel-good gospel, getting rid of all this lies and where people have a place to go. Because, you know, you say, well, I can love Jesus in my home. You're 1,000% right. Well, I don't have to go to church to learn about Jesus. The problem is you don't. If you don't go to church, where are you going to learn? What are you going to learn? What about fellowship? God says you got to be there. So when we see this, guys, you got to see that in Acts chapter 2, this is the beginning of empowering and equipping and growing disciples. Why? So they'll go out and make the difference. Acts chapter 1, he tells the disciples what? To wait. Acts chapter 2, he tells them what? To go. Man, when we see this, guys, you got to see that Acts chapter 2 is a huge, huge, pivotal point for the church because it's the beginning of the church. So we have Acts chapter 22. And in 22, what happens here is Paul, literally the whole chapter of 22, he's given his testimony. He's given his testimony of Christ. He's given his testimony of what's going on, of what God did for him, and what he is supposed to do. He gives his citizenship. And then he says, you know what? Here's what God's called me to do. In 22, he's called me, empowered me, equipped me by the Holy Spirit, and now he's sending me out. That's Acts chapter 22. So we see when he talks about the mystery, it's unfolded. And then he says, well, what's the application for all this? Acts 22, the application is to go and do. God's called you. How many here are Christians? You say, listen, I surrender my life to Christ. Raise your hand. Okay, God's called you. God has called you. And he says, listen, not only have I called you, but I'm going to equip you and go. Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the equipping. See, the book of Acts is a transitional book. But, oh my goodness, what does it have to do with us? It's the beginning of Connecting Point Church. Think about that. It was the beginning of your Christianity. Why? Because Jesus Christ is ascended. The Holy Spirit descends upon all men that will receive Jesus Christ who ascended. The Holy Spirit power empowers and equips, directs, guides. Man, I mean, Acts chapter 2 is just unbelievably huge. See if we can't help move some air in here. Amen. Okay. Okay, so that's the beginning of 2. All right, let's look here at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look at this. Because this is going to bring in a huge controversial topic. And that topic is speaking in tongues. What about speaking in tongues? What is speaking in tongues? Who speaks in tongues? Is speaking in tongues still legit today? Should we be speaking in tongues? Now, to give you guys an idea of what tongues is, David's going to come up here and imitate. No, I'm kidding. He did it so well, I thought I'd bring him up here. But and I don't want it to sound like a mockery, but you guys that have not heard speaking in tongues, they're like, sure, like anybody, like, leave it about, you know, right? It's just all this mumbo jumbo, and you go, what are they saying? Well, next week, we're actually going to learn the guidelines of speaking in tongues. But this week we're going to kind of learn about the beginning of speaking in tongues and what is it. Look here in 2:1, Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost has fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Let's stop right there. First off, some people are going to tell you that, listen, God filled this place with a rushing mighty wind. No, he did not. He did not fill the place with a rushing mighty wind. And you go, yes, he did. We just read it. No, no, no. It is a sound as of. In other words, this is the picture that I want you to see. You see, you know wind and you can hear wind, and it's a violent, rushing, tornado-like sound of wind. That's what he's talking about. This isn't just like a, right? I mean, this is a violent wind. Matter of fact, when I was up at the cabin on Lake George, the storm came through. I'm going to tell you, that sound was of a rushing, mighty wind, man. I thought it was going to blow the cabin away. I'm like, dear Lord, keep this thing anchored down. I don't want to go out there. It was a hard wind, and you could hear it, and it sounded like it was coming right through the house. This is what he's talking about, a sound, not real wind. And all the ladies said, amen. See, the wind doesn't bother me. Listen, when I drove, I went to, my brother and I, we went to, I don't know, we covered somewhere around 6-7 states on our motorcycles. Well, there's a couple states that you don't have to wear a helmet. I don't want to hear it. Preach to me when I'm done. And so we're riding down the highway, and it was hot. I mean, it was blistering hot. I think it was 103 this day, and on a motorcycle, I don't care if you're going 80 or not, it is hot. Because you got the heat of the road, the heat of the motor, you got the heat of the sun, there's no escape. So I decided to take my helmet off because it was just running down my face. It was just so hot, even on a motorcycle. And so I took my helmet off, and I'm not even kidding you. I had a smooth shaved head just like this morning. No stubble, no nothing. A lot of you are going like, wow, that's pretty cool, huh? And so the wind on the motorcycle, I couldn't feel any wind at all. I'm on the motorcycle, I'm doing 60 plus, and that's the truth. and the wind is hitting me, and I feel it hitting my face, but I don't feel anything on my head. It was so smooth, it was like there was no wind at all. Now, you guys can't relate to that, but I thought I'd share it with you. And so then I put on a beanie cap because the sun obviously is going to burn my head if I don't. But then all of a sudden I could feel the wind hitting my head. Isn't that crazy? So for you that want to shave your head, that's what you got to look forward to. All right. So it says, listen, as of. So the Holy Spirit comes down, it ascends, it's sudden, it's loud, it gets their attention, it's not windy, it's the sound that they hear. This is what gets their attention. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire. Look here in verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. Okay. These tongues are images. So people could see this image of a tongue on their fire. Now it says divided tongues. It literally means divided fire. So what happens is, it doesn't mean that the tongue went on there and then the tongue itself divided so you had like a serpent's tongue. You guys get what I'm saying? Like a split tongue on top of their head? You understand what I'm saying? Somebody shake their head so I feel better. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the whole tongue of the fire is shaped like a tongue. Now would a candle flame be shaped like a tongue? It would, wouldn't it? Right? If you light a candle, you see it, and how many go, wow, I never thought of that. Yeah, I'm trying to give you a visual. I'm trying to get you to see what's going on. That's kind of what was set on top of their head, and it was shaped like a tongue. And you go, why was it shaped like a tongue? And this divided means not that it was divided on their head or it was divided in unison. What it means is that this one fire came down. The one flame came down, and then it divided amongst each person in the room. You get what I'm saying? So each one had their own tongue. The tongue wasn't divided. The flame divided upon each one, showing them, and by the way, how many were in the room? 120. Showing them that they all equally got the same power from the Holy Spirit. You following me? Somebody say amen. Okay, all of a sudden you're getting some clarity this verse, aren't you? Amen. Somebody say amen. All right, you guys got to help me out here. So it says then, in verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. Why? Showing that it's equal. Listen, God says he's no respecter of person, and God says, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give everybody equal filling of the Holy Spirit. So when we get saved, we all have an equal filling of the Holy Spirit. But now the apostles are getting not just filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit, because baptized means to be covered by the Holy Spirit or filled by the Holy Spirit, but now they're getting an empowering. Listen, an empowering only comes when you seek God's face and you are looking for God and you want God to touch your life and empower you so you can go out and make a difference. Otherwise, you're the typical Christian who goes, I might offend somebody. When you're empowered by God, you don't, or the Holy Spirit, you don't care if you offend somebody as long as you offend them with truth and love. Amen? I mean, you don't want to just go out there and hurt people's feelings. And that's what the Holy Spirit empowering does. It gives you this ability. Okay, so now look here in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right, guys. Follow me on this, okay? Other tongues. As a matter of fact, let's just read this again. Are you ready? Verse 4. And they were all filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and began to speak other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. That would be reading it so that you can actually grab hold of exactly what it's saying. God says, listen, here's what I'm going to do. Well, why would God give the gift of tongues? And you know, the Bible even talks about, and we're going to get to that later, that the gift of tongues will cease. It'll last no longer. Well, why would God give the gift of tongues? And why would he have all these apostles speaking in different languages? Well, it's really easy. Look here in verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven. Hold on, I'm about to turn on some air. Does everybody want air? Amen. Some are going, no, but the temperature's rising in here steadily. Okay, so let's look here in verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Every nation. You got to get that, guys. Every nation. Let's look at every nation in, today. So we have, let's just throw out a couple different languages. So if we looked at some nations, because obviously I can't give you every nation. I don't have time to do that. I may have the ability, I just don't have the time. I said may have. I'd have to search for it. So let's say some of the nations would be Russia, China, Germany, Italy, America, Japan, Korea, right? Different nations, right? Every nation that existed here was there. During this time, the apostles got the gift of speaking of tongues. Why would the Holy Spirit do this? Well, let's look here. Verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. What sound? The sound of the rushing mighty wind. That got people's attention. Whoa, what just happened? So now are they in the upper room when they get this, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, or were they in the temple? Because as we read through the Gospels, we see that they were in various places doing God's work, praying in the temple, up in the upper room, waiting. So what was going on here? Well, they very well may have been them in the temple, and that's why the multitude heard the wind and they came. I'm just putting that out there. And so they came together and were confused because, now look here, everyone heard them speak in his own language. Wow. So all of a sudden we see the gift of tongues and this utterances that they were speaking were actually known languages. Not mumbo jumbo stuff. It was real languages. It was real. Listen, these people understood it. They were, matter of fact, they were confused. They're going, whoa, what's these Galileans? Listen, and by the way, Galileans were uneducated in their eyes, in the Jews' eyes. They're uneducated people. Well, how can they be speaking in our language? This is crazy. What's going on here? Oh, wait a minute. And so some of them heard the word and believed, and others didn't. And you know what they did? They're drunk. These people are drunk. That's what's going on here. That explains it all. They're drunk. Look here. You think I'm kidding you? Verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And then here's the coolest part. This is how we know that it is a known language, not gibberish. And by the way, next week we're going to go into Corinthians, and the following week after that is Mother's Day, right? Am I Am I right on that? Come on, somebody. Mom, say amen. All right, so now nobody is without excuse that's been in this room. If you forget Mother's Day, you are in trouble. And we're going to laugh at you and make fun of you. But here's what happened. They said, you know what? What is it? These men now are all of a sudden speaking in our language. Look here, 9. The cool part is the Bible starts listing the languages. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those who dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them speak in our own language the wonderful works of God. Why would God give them the sign of the tongue and then the gift of speaking this language? It's the beginning of the church. It's the beginning of everybody telling everybody about Jesus. Well, how are we supposed to get the gospel message out? God says, I'm going to bring everybody together, and the whole nations, every nation, everybody in existence, every nation is going to be there. And they're going to hear the gospel, and 3,000 people are going to get saved. And when these people get saved, you know what they're going to do? They're going to go back to their homeland, and they're actually going to start preaching the gospel. That was the gift of the tongues, and that's why the gift of tongues does not exist today. Because everybody's heard the gospel. It's in every language. And you go, no, it isn't. I know of it. We're not going there. But that's why it happened here. It wasn't mumbo-jumbo language. Your people just got slain in the spirit, fell out on the floor, started writhing like they were going into convulsions and speaking a language that made people run off and go hide. That wasn't it. And by the way, Paul in Corinthians, we'll talk about it next week, Paul says, listen, if you do that in the church, the people are going to think you're mad. They're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you belong in the loony bin. And I don't know about you, but I've been in churches where they started speaking in tongues. And I'm like, ooh, see ya. We were in a circle of prayer one time. This is right when I was first saved. Or a year after I was first saved, whatever it's been. And I made it very vocal. I don't agree with speaking in tongues. I think it is unbiblical and ungodly. And Paul even says, if you're going to do it, then here's what I want to happen. There's got to be three people. If you're going to speak in tongues, there's got to be three people. Two of them speaking, one interpreting. So therefore, if you got two speaking, that's okay. But if there's no interpreter, then it's wrong. You get what I'm saying? Paul says, if you're going to do this, then let's have some order to it. Because you people have so abused the gift of speaking in tongues. You abused it. And so Paul sets it real clear. And we'll talk about that later. But I was in a circle, and we were going to prisons and preaching in the prisons, and I went with a group, and we there were some from different churches, but we all met at the parking lot of the prison, and so we started holding hands, and somebody asked another guy, hey, will you pray for us before we go in? And the guy says, sure. So we're all holding hands, and I'm like, yeah, Lord, empower us, Lord Jesus. We need you, Lord. Don't let us go in. I mean, I'm praying already in my head, you know, praying for Jesus to empower us and do a great work that when we go in there. And the next thing I hear is shalaka-laka, boom, 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 laka-laka-laka. And I'm going, that's not empowering. That's not edifying. As a matter of fact, you just took me out of the spirit of prayer because you threw total confusion onto me. And so I remember I stopped right there, and I go, whoa, hold on, guys. And you can imagine their shock, right? Because we're supposed to be nice and not interrupt anybody and be tolerant, and we are tolerant, but if we're all Christians, the word of God is to be used to rebuke and exhort, and we can do both. And I said, hold on, guys. I know I'm new in the faith, but I also understand that if you're going to pray, you need to pray so I understand. There's no understanding of this. And so if you're going to pray for me to be empowered as well to go in there, I got to know what you're praying for. And nobody here is gaining anything. There's no edification for anybody here speaking that crazy stuff. And of course, that offended half of them because half of them were crazy. And so, listen, Paul says, if you're going to speak it, There's two speaking, one interpreting. And if you don't have that, don't do it. Why the gift of tongues? Why did they have it? Listen, why could they speak in other people's languages? Because you got to remember, this is the beginning. Listen, Acts chapter 2 is the pivotal point of the church. It is the beginning of teaching everybody about the gospel. It's the beginning. And so what we see here is everybody speaking in their own language. Let's look up here in verse 12. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. They're drunk. Well, those that are saying they're drunk were those who were still disregarding the word of God. Here you have this huge miracle happening right in front of them, and they're denying it. But others that were amazed and shocked and started going, man, I got to know more. These were the ones that the Word of God fell on and it changed their life. And the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells them. And all of a sudden, they see the truth. And that's what was going on here. And then Peter preaches a sermon. And of course, we'll get into the sermon and everything later. But guys, here's what I want you to see in Acts chapter 2. It literally was the turning point for a new dispensation of grace. And we say, well, what is it that we got to do? Listen, you don't have to speak in another language. What you have to do is use the language you know to speak the truth you know to a lost and dying world. That's the beginning of Acts chapter 2. The problem is, guys, that Christians aren't doing their job anymore. We see that God empowers us. We see that God gives us the Holy Spirit. We see that God says go and do. We see what God says. We also see here in the beginning that some people are going to hear the word and they're going to receive the word. We're going to see that in Peter's sermon. And then they repent and man, they get saved and it's glorious and amen. And then we see some that they're not going to believe. They're going to be mockers. But guess what? It doesn't stop us from doing what we're supposed to do. And that's to go speak the language we know to the world we know. He's not asking you to do anything crazy. He's just telling you to go tell somebody about Jesus. Acts chapter 2. The gift of tongues. It's the gift of speaking. Here, it was speaking other languages. For us today, it's just speak our own language. Why did he do this? What was the beginning of this? So that we could build the church. Not the building, although it would be nice because if we build the church as a building bigger, that means that we're doing our job and we're building people and they're coming and they're hearing and they're getting saved and they're growing. But so many people are so content going, I talked to my kids and I'm going to embarrass them as usual, but I was saying, listen, why don't you invite your friends to church? And this is what they used to say before they've grown up and matured and now know everything and parents don't know anything and they're reaching that teenage years. Anybody there? As a matter of fact, we were on our way back from North Carolina and I said, babe, they're at the age when they realize we don't know anything. But I said, why don't you invite your friends to church? And the response is, why do I want them to come to church? Then I got to hang out with them. I forget. Why? Because, hold on, before you guys look all shocked and go, I can't believe pastor's kids said that. Because your kids are saying the same thing. And some of you adults are saying the same thing. Because what's their mode of communication? Texting and email. My kids don't text. I said, call your friends and talk to them. Who does that? That would be weird. Really? Get on the phone, say hello. Oh no, we text. Why? Man, I'm telling you, that's Satan's plan. His plan is to disconnect relationships. Because if he can disconnect relationships, guess what? The church doesn't grow. People aren't doing their job. Well, I'm just uncomfortable. You're empowered. Or should be. It's just crazy, guys. We live in a world where we don't want to communicate. We're working on a short video for advertising that's going to go on Channel 13's website. And it'll be on there for a year. And we're trying to get this video narrowed down. They said the video can last a minute and a half, but there can only be 160 words. Now, 160 words is actually a lot of words. And so I got Candy working on it with me, and she's got some of her friends working on it with her, and we're trying to narrow this down so it's the most impactful, the most the biggest bang for our buck. I guess that's really what it comes down to. And the craziest part about this whole process is we're allowed to use pictures, we're allowed to put this together, put the music and the words and the pictures together. We're allowed to do all that. So make a video out of it. But our biggest debate is, what are we going to put in there to reach the multitude of people? Because the multitude of people are all looking for something different. Not different in a church, but just different in what's going to draw them to actually watch the video. Isn't it crazy? So the picture's got to be right, the word's got to be right, this has got to be right. And so here we are, we're a week and a half into it, and we've got it narrowed down. 25 words got to disappear. We've even got that narrowed down to how we're going to take them out. But it's, how are we going to talk to the people? Because people don't want to be talked to anymore. They just want to hide behind a screen and die and go to hell because they're ignorant and don't know any better. And God says, Acts chapter 2. I've given you a language to go and tell somebody about the power of God and the Holy Spirit. And that's what we should do. We need to do our job. If we did our job, guys, the church would grow. You know, as a Christian, there's so many things we need to do. I mean, we need to tithe, we need to give, we need to work, we need to show up, we need to encourage, we need to love, we need to disciple, we need to grow, we need to mature. We need to do all these things, because without all those things, the church dies. But the first thing we got to do is talk. Use a language. Build the relationships. Don't sever them off because everything is electronic. Build the relationships. You'll build the church. Not the building, the house of God. Huge difference, guys. Huge difference. Acts chapter 2, that's what it's all about. It's not a crazy tongue, a crazy language. It's English. Italian, German, Japanese, Chinese. That's all the tongues. So take the gift God's given you and use it for His glory and His honor and the growing and the edification of the church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we sit here today and we look at Your Word, Lord, and we look at why the gift of tongues, Lord, we see, Lord, that You have given us an ability, Lord, not to use for ourselves, but to use to glorify You. And yet, Lord, we use every excuse to not use the ability that You have given us, Lord, and that is to speak with somebody about You. Lord, today I ask and pray, Lord, that You would show each and every one of us, Lord, the gifts that You've given us to do ministry. And then, Lord, I pray that You would burden our hearts, Lord, to step out and actually use what You've given us, the tools and the equipping that You've given us, Lord, to reach the lost. Lord, help us to truly see the need for the Holy Spirit. Lord, I think we're so dependent upon ourselves that we have forgotten the need for the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, help us to see the need, the power, and the purpose of why You saved us, Lord. You didn't save us to ourselves unto the end, but, Lord, You saved us to reach others. It's not in and of ourselves, Lord. It doesn't begin and end with us, Lord, but it begins with us and goes out to the multitude. Lord, help us to go out and speak. Lord, help us to see the need. Lord, give us a fire and a passion for You again, Lord, to see the church thrive and to grow. And Lord, that starts with us and the relationship with you. And Lord, if we don't have that right, we're not going to get any other relationships right. So Lord, help us. Help us just to grab hold and do what you've asked us to do, Lord. And how help us to see the beginning of Acts chapter 2. Lord, I thank you and I love you.